This morning I want to take the text that we read with a special focus on Galatians 4 and verse 4, but there's a lot around that verse as well, of course, and that is that little statement, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son." But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. I hope, if nothing else this morning, that is a reminder to you and to me that who's in charge? He's on the throne today, as He was on the throne 2,000 years ago when Christ came to the earth. Some say that the Old Testament is a book about laws and rules. And it's as though God changed somehow when we come to the New Testament, because they say the New Testament is about a God of love. Old Testament, laws and rules. New Testament, a God of love. Interestingly, though, Christ, you may recall, told the Pharisees that you search the Scriptures, for you think in them you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of Me. You see, God's plan from Genesis to Malachi and then Matthew through Revelation has not changed. It's always been the same. And whatever was done was purposeful and providential in God's timing. All was pointing to this little statement here. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. That is Christmas. And I'm sure you know, as I do, that even the term Christmas we've gotten used to saying, but we're really talking about the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we call Christmas today. Let me ask you to once again to pray with me, and let's, as we look into this passage together and spend some time studying it together, and hopefully it'll be a blessing. Let's ask God's mercy. Father, we give thanks to You today. Anything that we can say, any prayer that we can make, will even seem trite when we think in terms of You in the fullness of time sending forth Your Son. We didn't deserve Him. And as a matter of fact, mankind didn't even recognize Him by and large. And what He did in His coming is so marvelous and so wonderful that no words can begin to describe it. Indeed, Your Word has told us that He is wonderful. And indeed, He is. We give thanks to You, Father, that Christ Jesus came as a little baby and dwelt among us, lived and grew up and died on a cross on our behalf. I beseech You, Father, that You would help me to speak today and help us to concentrate on the glory and understanding of that coming. Please make this time together in Your Word a blessed time. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, you know, as a child, we are blessed with parents. And sometimes children don't realize that, but nonetheless, they are blessed with parents who protect them and care for them, effectively prepare them. That's their role, to include guiding and directing to maturity, to independence, to help them along the way that they might make right decisions themselves when they grow up. Then there's a progression associated with this. appropriate in timing and appropriate for age and instruction. Until a certain age of understanding, responsibility has to come in little meted out pieces. For example, the little toddler can't go anywhere they want to go. They're confined to a playpen or a house that's been prepared for children to live in. Everything's been put up high where they can't reach it or whatever. And then there comes a time when they can get on their bicycle and go down the street and etc. But even then, there has to be some caution made with regard to that. And then perhaps as they get a little older as teenagers, they get to take the car out and do this and that and the other, but there's also some restrictions and things that are placed on that. And then when they become an adult, they're making all those kinds of decisions themselves. Paul uses in Galatians chapter 4 here the progressive analogy of growing up as a child to explain what God has done in history, in revealing himself to mankind, in bringing a solution to man's separation from God because of sin. May I remind you that immediately after the fall, God promised a champion, a Messiah, someone who would crush the head of the serpent and destroy Satan, set things right again on the earth. We were singing about that this morning in the song, in the hymns that we were singing. And then God began to deal with man in history through careful preparation for his coming. One of the great confusions of professing Christianity is the preparatory relationship between the law and salvation by grace. We have people today, many people today, that are still running around trying to keep certain rules and laws and thinking that in so doing that they are making themselves righteous before God. In Galatians, these professing Jews are confused about these Old Testament, what I would call preparatory laws. And so Paul explains the purpose of the law in the book of Galatians. And so instructing, he shows us God's careful and purposeful manner of bringing about up to the point of, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And the richness of that little statement, the fullness of time. I want to begin by asking you to go back to the beginning. Look with me at just a few passages, but look in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We don't know how much time has passed here exactly, but some time has passed. Man has begun to expand upon the earth. And it says, beginning in chapter 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth." That is a very significant statement. And he goes on to explain what that means, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it says in verse 6, "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Here is God grieved. Here is man's condition, which is so serious, so putrefying to God that it grieves his heart, and he has a type of godly sorrow that we can't even understand, that he's grieved about the fact that he has even made man who is supposed to be in his image. Man is a complete disappointment. And then it says in verse 7, "The Lord said, I'll blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land." Here's a sovereign God saying that the condition of man is so bad so intolerable. There's no turning it around that can be foreseen without what he knows in his own righteous mind of omniscient understanding of what he will yet do, that there is no way to remake or reshape man at that particular moment in time so that he must blot them off the face of the earth, the hard effects of sin. Now, we as people don't really understand that. We just think of ourselves as such nice people and so sweet. Yes, we have a few little things wrong with us, but we don't see ourselves as God sees us. Here is man condemned. And man who doesn't comprehend his condition, has no understanding of that vileness and that part of the darkness spoken of in Scripture, so hard that God destroys him drastically. And you know, in the flood, and we with children have little boats and have little animals and we get them in the ark and so forth. But you really think about the hardness of the flood that killed all people on the face of the earth except Noah and his immediate family. And we recognize that God doesn't do things unnecessarily. If we go back to Galatians again, please, if you'll turn back there, and you go back to, let's back up to what we did not read in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 19 where Paul explains the purpose of the law. He says, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Why the law? Because of transgressions. It was a measuring device, a gauge. We think of how we measure the ceiling in here is 10 feet tall, I believe. How would we know how high the ceiling was if we didn't have some kind of a measuring device? How do we know what our sin is that separates us from God if we had no measuring device? Because of transgressions. He gave it through the mediator here, Moses. And notice it says, until the seed would come, that is Christ, that is Christmas, and until tells us it had a temporary purpose. Until the seed would come. Again, that seed relating all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. That seed promised by God that would crush the head of Satan. Now go with me all the way back to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. And we see how God is moving through history. And he continues to speak of this Messiah. Notice he promises in verse 10 of 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, until Messiah comes. Again, we see the little until. And to him, it says, shall be the obedience of the peoples. That's interesting, because that relates again right back to the righteousness that is required of God that was so not seen, and the people on the earth whose every thought and intention of their heart was on evil continually, that he destroyed them in the flood. But here he says, God will shepherd the tribe of Judah until such time as this one will arise out of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah. And because of him coming, there will be ultimately obedience. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Here's the promise again of this same one. Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." Now we know that righteous branch is Shiloh, that righteous branch is Messiah, that righteous branch is the same one predicted initially in Genesis chapter 3. "And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." Here is this one who will do justice and righteousness. Now you contrast that again with every thought and intention of man's heart was on evil continually, and this one alone, exclusively, is the one that is looked to that will bring the very righteousness, the very standard of God on the earth. He is where all the promise and hope is directed. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 25. Here is this great vision that Daniel received that's been recorded for us. And he says in verse 25, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 7 2-weeks, those are heptads, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress." And then it goes on in verse 26, even to predict Messiah's death on Calvary's cross, where he will be cut off. But if we took the time to study that, that is having to do with the exact timing of God and when Christ would come. The decree of Artaxerxes in 445 B.C., and when we take the words appropriately in Hebrew and add them up, it's 483 years, making it A.D. 29, which is right in there when Christ began his ministry. When John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And that is the fullness of time spoken of by Christ, by God, really Christ, in His Word, in the Old Testament, exacting from the very beginning. Go back again to Galatians. Notice in Galatians 3 and 21, and I'll read through 26. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Notice the purpose of the law. Very explicit. To be shut up under sin. That is the idea of no escape route. It has to do with the idea of the hopelessness of man, that everyone is justly condemned. And so that there is only one possibility and one glimmer of light out there in that fullness of time that is spoken of. And that has to do with Christ. And so therefore the law, which shuts us up, has a tutor that pointed to Christ as the only solution. Instead of having, as he says here, righteousness through laws, we find our righteousness in that one that was promised as righteous, that one that would come. If you think about all of the law laws and ordinances that God gave through Moses, what we think of as the Mosaic Covenant, the Ten Commandments, and all the other commandments, and how, we won't turn there, but in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3, the people declared in unison that all of these things we will do. One voice. Did they do it? Of course not. They couldn't do it. And that was the whole point. God was showing them, and He's showing us. Do you understand that? The purpose of the law as a measuring device is to show us. It's to show us what we are before God. The very thing that was not present in the time when God brought the flood, when every thought and intention of man's heart was evil continually. He was in His darkness and there was no glimmer of light. Now, Noah preached all those years, but no one listened. And so God gave this law. And here are these Galatians still trying to make their salvation something they do by keeping these laws, when the product of a right understanding of the law is hopelessness and humility. It's for a person to come to the end of themselves. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we don't have time to examine this fully. But here I believe is Paul as a religious man. And I don't believe as a saved man. He thought he could keep God's laws. I think it's very reflective of what we see in Philippians chapter 3. And he's reflecting back as a self-righteous Pharisee on how he was trying to maintain the laws. And we look at, for example, in Romans 7 verse 22, he says, "I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." In other words, he agrees or recognizes that the law is righteous. But he goes on to describe, look at verse 23, "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." What's the matter with him? He has a law of sin in his body that he cannot of himself overcome. He needs a nature change. That's why the scriptures say that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. As Christ described it, he needs a new birth. And the old, under the new covenant that God gave in Ezekiel, he said, "I will take out the heart of stone and give him a heart of flesh." Man needs to be recreated by God in that sense. He can't remanufacture himself. Paul here recognized that he couldn't do it. In fact, if you look back at 7:14, he says, "For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." That's man's natural condition. Then we get down in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, we find the cure. Because here we see just what the law was to do as a tutor. It was doing it with Paul. He says, "Wretched man that I am." He come to the end of himself. Wretched man that I am. He doesn't say here, "How am I going to keep these laws?" He says, "Who will set me free from the body of this death?" He needs a man, a champion, a Messiah outside of himself. And of course, that's the very next thing that he proclaims here. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the solution. It's a tutor. points to Christ. In fact, of course, when we get to chapter 8, of course, there wasn't any chapter divisions, by the way, when this was written. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's the issue? Being in Christ Jesus. For what the law of the Spirit of... For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Only Christ could do that. For what the law could not do. Could not do. It was unable to do. Weak as it was, God did. By sending His Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And so forth and so on. And so we see the law instructs us. There's not one God in the Old Testament that's about laws and rules and a different God, He changed His mind or something else in the New Testament. All of that stuff in the Old Testament was put there because we're a hard case and we need instruction. We need to understand who we are that we might be led to the only solution, Jesus Christ. So, this is all about that little statement. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. So go back with me now to Galatians chapter 4. We'll pick up there. Galatians chapter 4 in our reading this morning. And Paul gives us an analogy of a child growing up. And that analogy is applied to what the law did for us to cause us to grow up. Now, he says, I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. Now, what he's talking about there, he's giving the analogy of a very wealthy man who has a son who's going to be the heir of all of his fortune. But while he's growing up, this very wealthy man would have usually a slave that was a trusted slave that would be almost like a shadow to that child. He would be with him all the time. He would be training him and tutoring him and directing him and keeping him and restraining him from doing certain things that would hurt himself. In fact, what I've read about them is that they were really rather harsh. It wasn't necessarily a fun thing for the child growing up to be under this guardian and managers, as it says in verse 2, until the day set by the father. And so he says in verse 3, so we also, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And that he's talking about these elemental things, metaphor of laws, rudimentary instruction as sinners, to show us, to point us instructively, to understand the sinfulness of our sin, to understand the sinfulness of who we are. That no matter how good a citizen, how religious, how politically correct, how nice appearing, we're all still sinners. We can play make-believe. We can try to cover things up. We can put perfume on. We can smell good. We can look good, whatever. Some of us can look good. But we're still sinners. And as far as our righteousness is concerned, it's all filthy rags. There is none righteous, not even one. Because this necessity of personal recognition of our sinful condition is paramount. That's why, as sinners, we are held in bondage by the law. We are held in that bondage, he says, until the date set by the Father, until we can understand what our sin is. So just as a child is prepared, God prepared sinful man for His Son, held under the law, showing the effects of sin, pointing to the one who alone could help. But then we see in verse 4, but when the fullness of time came. Now, I was so intrigued by that little statement. That's why I had to speak on this today. And I've said it before, when you see these buts placed there, and they're placed in these most majestic places. Here's man. This but is a complete change. It's a hinge that goes the exact opposite direction. Here's man going over here thinking this and doing this, but God. That is so wonderful. God didn't leave us. He did something. He had it planned all along. That's why these buts are so important. He says, here God moves gloriously. And we, like the child, did not comprehend. But he says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. Fullness is the Greek word pleroma, means filled up completely. The preparation time was over. The analogy is that everything ran its course as it was exactly supposed to do, preordained by God. The exact period arrived in God's timing. Things were ripe. Things were perfect for his coming, just as he wanted it to be. The right leaders were in place. The right circumstances of apostasy among the people. Approximately 4,000 years after the fall, and we are reminded that time means nothing to God. It's so important to us, but it means nothing to him. But we're also reminded in that it took a lot of preparatory time. It took a lot of work to work through the sin of man and all the difficulties of man. And we see the evil associated with man is so significant and so great. God worked history around it to bring forth his Son in the fullness of time. And it says here, he sent forth his Son. And that's a Greek word that means to send on a mission, to dispatch. He didn't create his Son. He dispatched him. You see, that's what it means in Isaiah 7:14 when it says that he is to be Emmanuel, God with us. God came from heaven to be with us. But not only does he say that, he says born of a woman. The circumstances of his conception were supernatural, of a virgin, yet coming into the world as any other birth. The hypostatic union, the incarnation of God, ordained at the precise moment in history with Herod and Pilate and the Pharisees. Born of a woman, he was a man, a real man. Sent from God, he was the deity of God himself. And he says, born under the law. That's a striking little phrase. And it means, it's because Paul has been talking about this law, that he was born under the conditions of the law as all other Jews. He was a man, and yet God, under the constraints of the law, and with one exception, unlike every other man that has ever been born, he met its demands perfectly and completely. That's why the Father could say at his baptism by John the Baptist, "This is my beloved Son." Not like back in Genesis 6, where every thought and intention of his heart was evil continually. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Therefore, Romans 10, verse 4 says, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." The preparation is over. He alone as a man and as God, the eternal Son, could fulfill this righteousness before God and meet all of its conditions, so that Christ became that true champion that is predicted and shown to us over and over in the Holy Scriptures. The second Adam to restore us to God. And notice in verse 5, he says, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Instead of being condemned by the law, he redeemed us from the law, having met all the requirements of the law himself perfectly and fulfilled all righteousness. He redeems us out of a slave market of sin and bondage. And just like the son of the heir, he goes on to tell us that we are made heirs of Jesus Christ, that they might receive, he says in verse 5 at the end, the adoption as sons. They might receive the adoption as sons. That we might call him Daddy, Abba, Father. So that we are no longer alienated from God because of our sin and condemned because of God's law, but we can actually speak to him as a son. Did you ever think about how nice it would be to be the heir of a really wealthy person? If you're in Christ Jesus, you are. Not just a really wealthy person, the wealthiest person. In fact, he owns everything. And that can't be comprehended because it's beyond owning everything. He is everything. He is all. He is everything. Everything that is made or was created by him, ex nihilo, something from nothing. And he owns it all. He owns the furthest galaxy, the furthest star, and well beyond that. And if that isn't enough, he could create one. It doesn't matter. It's incomprehensible to imagine. And that's why in Romans, it's when it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not freely give us all things? So here we were held in bondage, as it were, under laws. And there are still people that are holding themselves bondage under law and not recognizing that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And our righteousness does not come from trying to be righteous, from trying to keep certain laws that we cannot possibly keep, as Christ described even in the Sermon on the Mount. But our righteousness comes from Christ alone. God promised after the fall to bring one who would crush Satan and then work through a little nation called Israel. Started with the law so that they would have a means of measuring how wicked and sinful they are. And then God also began to reveal his plan by showing us. And as man could not keep the law, as we've been studying in McCulley's Sunday evening Bible study, God brought the sacrificial system. It was a bloody mess. All these sacrifices had to be made because of sin. Just continually, there were sins that were not intentional and sins that were intentional. God was showing us until the time when John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And in the fullness of time, God would send forth his Son. This is what Christmas is really all about. It's about God sending his Son, isn't it? And there's nothing greater and more significant, more wonderful, or more important than that. And on this Christmas day, with all my heart, I ask you the question, are you still trying to keep your own righteousness? You still trying to think that you're a pretty good guy, a pretty good girl, pretty good boy, pretty good lady. God is going to accept you on that basis. Or is your hope wrapped in Christ alone, the one who was sent in the fullness of time? Are you trusting Him? All who trust in Him will be dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the righteousness that is required by our God. Christmas should be a reminder of all of this. Trusting in God, because that is the most significant and important matter on any one of us's chart. I pray that is with you this day, this Christmas day. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it points us in understanding. It all makes sense. It points us to Christ. He is our wonderful hope. He is our joy, because He is our all in all. He is our Savior. He is our Lord and our King. I beseech you for anyone here that is yet struggling over the matter of having a right relationship with you, that they might come to you, Father, being rid of themselves and placing all of their confidence in Christ alone. That indeed will make this a wonderful Christmas. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.